If you're able to remain standing for a bit longer, you're invited to do so. If you need to be seated, you can go ahead and do that as well. I would also invite you to take a Bible and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. We want to read the first 8 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 11. That's on page 559. If you would like to use a Bible from the church, you could grab one from that pew in front of you. Turn to 559 or Ecclesiastes chapter 11. This is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way of the spirit that comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in all of them, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. You may be seated. Thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the privilege to have your word. It's a gift, a grace to us for which we are thankful. Father, there is no word like your word. Every word of yours is true. And it's a necessary truth. Father, we need it for our hearts and our lives to know who you are and who we are and what this world is and how you instruct us to live. And so help us as we consider this portion of your word. We would pray, Father, that we would not merely learn some things, gather some information, but that your word by your spirit would transform us. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're just a few weeks away from finishing our study in the book of Ecclesiastes. I think after this morning, the plan is we've got 2 more looks at the book of Ecclesiastes. Then, Lord willing, in May, we'll begin our summer series. We'll pick up the book of Colossians. That'll coincide with our summer scripture memory verse, which will also be out of the book of Colossians. But this morning, as we are drawing to a close in our study of the book of Ecclesiastes, we want to look at the first portion of chapter 11. Solomon's been observing. He's been investigating. He's been providing instructions for our lives, a life that he tags as a life full of vanity. In other words, a life that is fleeting, a life that is frustrating, a life that is futile. This life, he calls, is a life under the sun, a life in its current operations, a life that, because of the fall in the garden, the rebellion against God, a life that operates currently under a curse and under its condemned state. One dimension that is true of this futile life, this frustrating life, is the unpredictability of life. Unpredictable not to God, but unpredictable to us. In fact, I don't know if you've picked up on the theme as we read these first eight verses, but four times, verse 2, twice in verse 5, and once in verse 6, he runs a theme through our reading this morning. In verse 2, he says, "You do not know what disaster may happen on earth." And verse 5, "As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything." And then in verse 6, "For you do not know which way will prosper." He's reinforcing what you and I probably have already figured out, and that is we have a hard time figuring life out. We have a hard time figuring out the predictability of life. It seems altogether unpredictable to us. Solomon has already noted on several occasions that we do not know the future. And he picks up on that same theme here in our reading this morning. And he does so from the perspective of how does not knowing what's going to happen, how does that affect how we choose to live today? We cannot fully understand what's going to happen later today. We cannot fully understand what's going to happen tomorrow. We cannot fully understand what's going to unfold in the days to come. With that said, the charge of our text today is that we must not allow, in light of the uncertainty, the unpredictability of life, we must not allow either inactivity or despair to overcome us. And instead, we must cultivate, in the face of not knowing this afternoon or tomorrow or in the coming days, we are to cultivate a life of diligent labor. Two things I want to note from our text. First, we want to realize the confusion of life. There's the unpredictability, the unknowingness of life. And then secondly, we'll touch on, primarily in verses 7 and 8, we'll note how to rejoice in the goodness of life. There's a lot we don't know about life. The way these verses are stated have a certain component of riddle in them. There's a riddle to, what does he mean by cast your bread upon the waters? What does he mean by give a portion to 7 or even to 8? Those are statements, proverbial riddles, if you would. And it's interesting that he would state these in a proverbial way of a riddle, because what he's referring to is life itself is something of a riddle. Verse 4. We do not know which way the wind is going to blow. We don't know the way the wind, what path the wind will take. He who observes the wind will not sow. In other words, you spend so much time trying to figure out which way the wind blows that you never get out in the field and sow the crop. We'll come back to the significance of that in a second. But we don't know which way the wind is going to take. What are we going to do about that? We should just maybe stay put, stay at home, stay safe. We do not know, in verse 5, we do not know the way of the Spirit, the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child. We do not know the fusion of body and soul of a person in a womb. Anybody got that figured out? We cannot perfectly decipher which ventures in life will succeed. Look at verse 6, "In the morning you sow seed, in the evening you withhold not your hand." but you don't know, but you do not know which will prosper, this or that, whether both alike will be good. We do not know the riddles of life, of what calamities or disasters will fall upon us. And what he says in verse 2, give a portion to 7 or or even to 8, for you do not know what disaster may happen on earth. Does any of us have any of that stuff figured out? When the alarm went off this morning, we should have took that pillow and put it over our head. What are you doing outside when you don't know what's going to happen to you? Life is full of uncertainties. We never know what will wipe out all of our hard work. We never know what disaster will come and erase the results or the fruit of our labors. So we're tempted to say, well, so then why did I work? Why did I put all that time in trying to accomplish those labors when disaster comes and takes it all away? These riddles of life and these proverbial riddles that we have here in our text are meant to spur us on that even in spite of our ignorance of this afternoon and tomorrow and the days to come, now is the time to act. Today is a day to live and to act. Today is a day to work faithfully and to work diligently, to not get into the head games that would produce a sluggardness, an inactivity that says, well, what if, what if, what if, what if, what if? I would suggest to you that there's even a when it says there in verse 2, give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you never know what disaster is going to befall you. In other words, there's even a sense in which, not that I am your financial advisor at this moment, but this is a statement of diversification, that we should invest in and we should work in multiple things because we never know when something might take one of those out. Then that's okay, we got a backup plan. We've got other things in the works because we've worked not only faithfully and diligently, but we've also worked strategically. Say, but Joe, it might rain. Verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they're going to empty themselves on the earth. In them doing what they do is not an excuse for us to not do what we ought to do. We cannot control the rain. Now, I would just add, now certainly, it certainly is good to be aware of the possibilities. It's a gift that we have, a little app on our phone that says, you know, it's going to rain in 30 minutes. Now, it kept telling me that on Friday, and 4 hours later, it still hadn't rained yet. The unpredictability of life. Now, if I would have hunkered down and put the covers back over my head, because it might rain in 30 minutes, then I never would have gotten anything done outside. I got the whole front yard and both the side yards done before I felt a couple of drops. And then I melted. But my app was saying to me, you better not go out there and get started in that yard. And there's a part of me that said, you know what? Another cup of coffee would be a lot better than running the risk of getting rained on while I'm cutting the grass. Do you see the point he's trying to make here? It might rain today. Okay, all right. Then bring an umbrella. Or just, I don't like umbrellas. I think real men should just get soaking wet. There's two of us here. Yeah, all right. But I'm not as sweet as some of you guys, so that's why it doesn't affect. I'm trying to get myself out of there. But there's things that we cannot control, but we cannot be controlled by the things that we cannot control. That's the key. It might rain today. Yes, it might rain today, but you know what? Don't you have something you ought to be doing? A tree might fall. Yes, it might fall today. It might fall to the south, or it might fall to the north, but whichever way it falls, well, that's where it's going to lay. And isn't that brilliant? In other words, that's what trees do. After a while, they fall because the wind, which you don't know where it's coming from, knocks them down or something else. There's an infection in them or something, a disease, and it causes them to rot and they fall down. In other words, you can't live your life paralyzed by such a possibility. Okay. You can't predict those things. Again, my love-hate relationship with my phone app. It's time to go for a bicycle ride. I pick up my phone app, and it even tells me every hour then which way the wind's blowing and how strong that wind's going to be. And I'm like, based upon this, at 10 o'clock, it's going to be a 15-mile-an-hour wind, and it's going to come out of the southwest. So, I know where to park and where to ride so that on the way back, after I'm wore out, I have the wind working in my favor. But in between reading that app and getting on my bike, then a nor'easter, apparently unbeknownst to the meteorologist, comes through, or El Nino blows through, or a tsunami happens in the Midwest, or something like that. It's just like I don't know. All of a sudden, where did this wind come from? My app said this. So maybe I shouldn't get outside and ride my bike today. I just better hunker down and play it safe. Now, he's not talking about bike riding here. He's talking about being productive in life and getting things accomplished that need to be accomplished. So this is a much more serious matter. Are you saying my bike riding is not a serious matter? It's a much more serious matter than whether or not Joe gets to ride his bike or something like that. Yes, we should look for, yes, we should pray for the most opportune moment to do the task at hand. Verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Certainly there's an opportune time. If it's really windy, you may not want to go out and sow seed in the field. Or if it's a really rainy week, you may not be able to harvest or reap much crop. There's a place to understand the opportune time to sow and to reap and to do whatever task is in front of you to do. And yet we have to be careful. Even though it may not be the most opportune moment to work, it's still advisable to work even when it's not the most opportune moment to work. Sometimes you gotta sow when it's windy. Sometimes you must reap even when the rain is coming down. Because there are things that we are obligated to do in life. The chief villain over a potential windy day and or a potential rainy day, the chief villain in either scenario is inactivity. We will never be able to manufacture life under the sun, life in its current unpredictable craziness. We will never have the opportunity to wait for a time that there is complete risk avoidance to do what we need to do. That doesn't mean that we operate with a sense of risk unawareness. But it does mean we have to be cautious that we don't allow the potential of something to be an excuse as to why we won't engage in something. We need to be cautious. Yes, there can be wisdom in hesitating, but there is rarely wisdom in something akin to over-hesitating, waiting for the perfect conditions for something to occur. That's dangerous. Because day after day after day after day, it's always going to be something. We must guard against a paralysis of inactivity, which results in the loss of opportunity. All right, so let me clean this up just a minute here. Should we not factor risk into our pursuits? We absolutely should. We should try to be as aware as we can as to what the risk is in carrying out our obligations and responsibilities and tasks. We should be aware of risk even as we purpose to be diligently active. It's good to be prudent. But that's not the emphasis of this passage. Perhaps the real struggle in the life of wisdom is that sometimes the opportunities of life create a real challenge for us to decipher what is the wise thing to do at this moment. Sometimes the wise thing is to say we need to wait. And sometimes the fitting and wise thing is we shouldn't wait. Say, okay, that's clear, yeah. So which am I supposed to do? You need help, don't you? Yes, we do. We need help. And if anyone lacks wisdom, I mean, what should we do about that? Can anybody think of anything that gives us any sort of insight to what we're to do when we lack wisdom? James tells us that we're to ask of the Lord, who gives generously, without fault. In other words, he just loves to lavish wisdom on his children when they say, Father, I don't know if I should wait. I don't know if I should work. I don't know if I should wait for the opportune time or if I should run the risk of losing out this opportunity. What do I do? I can't manufacture a prepackaged answer for that. I don't think that such a thing exists. But we have a Father, and we can seek Him. Is it good to wait on the Lord? Absolutely. But we're to wait on the Lord in those matters of things that are outside of our control. There are some things that the Lord is just providentially putting into place, and you and I, whether you go this way or that way, it's not going to affect the outcome of that. We are powerless in some ways, and so we wait on the Lord. We must wait on the Lord for the Lord to work out what only He can work out. But here's the catch. Here's the slippery slope. But we must not wait when waiting is actually disobedience. Disobedience to the obligations to do the work that the Lord puts in front of us. In other words, There are times when trusting in the Lord looks like waiting on the Lord. And there are times that trusting in the Lord requires that we do the work that the Lord has placed in front of us. Say, could you give me a simple way to sort that out? Nope. But remember, when you need wisdom, where are you going to go? We have a Father who loves for His children to call upon Him and say, Father, I don't know if this situation is something I must wait on You for, that I have no control over, or if this is a situation that there are things that I can and must do, and that actually waiting would be disobedience. And on the other hand, there's times when trying to fix something could be disobedience. We cannot, my point is, we must be careful to not use the language of waiting on the Lord, because that sounds relatively spiritual, when actually what we are doing is functioning like the sluggard in Proverbs 26. That passage says, the sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. There is a lion in the streets. It would be the likelihood of that. In other words, I think that's the point he's trying to make. The likelihood of that is, I hope you guys hurry up and get home because it's going to snow 12 inches at 1 o'clock. So hurry up, get out of here. So that's, I mean, anything's possible, isn't it? I mean, again, my app says it's not going to happen, but so far, it's not been overly reliable. But it's not likely to happen. So I think you're going to make it home without having to put chains on your tires this afternoon. I don't think you need to cancel your plans because of the impending snowstorm this afternoon. But the sluggard says, there's a lion in this road. There's a lion in the streets. And then the next verse is the aha. As the door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. A sluggard fabricate. I better not get up out of bed this morning because what if there's a lion waiting for me? I just better stay in bed. Well, that's the mood that we're being presented here in chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes. There's a lot that you don't know. There's a lot that I don't know. In fact, I'll just put it out there. You know more than I know, but that's not saying much. We both don't know very much. We don't know how to predict tomorrow or this afternoon or the days to come. And we can't allow the uncertainty of life to seize us so that we are not cultivating a diligence in life. Again, there certainly is wisdom of balance. Careful planning is wonderfully affirmed in Scripture. It includes of being aware of the time and the circumstances and the situations to know when is a good time. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. So you could take this notion of don't be inactive, be diligent, and that could morph into a hastiness that would be counterproductive. So maybe this is a good time to ask yourself, well, which way am I biased? Which way do I lean? Do I tend to be a hasty person who flies into something only to realize bad timing? You know, okay, if that's you, if you're the hasty person who always like later figures out not good timing, then be aware that that's typically how you default. And so you certainly need to hear the wisdom of, had you thought through this? On the other hand, some of us have the personality that we suffer from paralysis by virtue of analysis, which is really an over-analysis. And it's never, Jupiter is never quite lined up with Mars just right for us to be able to do something, and so we just better not do anything. Which side are you more likely than in a sense than you're in a better position to know what is your default setting and therefore how you probably need to push on yourself. If you're the hasty person, slow down and think this thing through. If you're the forever delay person, then get up and get some gumption and go get it. This is where even friendships can be really helpful, because friendships can know even our defaults and our weaknesses, and we could invite them into our lives to help us. You know how I normally roll. Yeah, you always fly into something and later figure out if it's a good idea or not. Okay, so what do you think I should do now? I think you should wait. Yeah. Or, Joe, you never pull the trigger. Like, dude, you just need to go after it. You know, like, okay, that counsel can be extremely, extremely helpful. So I think he's addressing the in the face of the uncertainty of life, he's addressing the tendency that we have for inactivity in life and the excuse making to not be diligent in life. And I think that's where verses 7 and 8 come in, particularly verse 8. For the sake of time, I'll just run to 8. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. I would suggest to you that the correlation between the need to be diligent in our activity and in our lives correlates with the ability to rejoice and to be happy in life. Inactivity, sluggardness, paralysis rarely produces happiness. You and I were made in the image of God to be workers. I don't mean by that necessarily a 9-to-5 job. I just mean that you and I, and in fact, it's much more than that. You and I are on a mission from God. He has tasked us with carrying out responsibilities and roles in our lives. And satisfaction comes not when we flag up excuses for inactivity, but when we counter those and engage in diligent activity. Then that is when you and I can taste something of the joy of life. You know, this is particularly, I would suggest to you that currently in our culture today, the most troublesome group is young men. Young men are in a dangerous predicament today in our culture. And I would suggest to you that part of their floundering and the danger that they are in is they are unaware of the need to engage in diligent labor in life. They are unaware of the fulfillment that comes through knowing what you're supposed to do with your life and carrying out that mission. When young men do not know what they're to do in life, and they are not aware of their calling to carry out a mission in their lives, then all they do with themselves is get themselves in trouble and create a profound misery in the process. Young men, you were made to do something. First of all, you were made to find you a wife. Don't wait for one to drop in a parachute from heaven. Go get one. Now, advisably, either concurrently or prerequisitely, go figure out what you're going to do with yourself. Get a job. And find fulfillment in that sort of diligent labor. Don't flounder. Don't just play your life to death. You say, well, I'm not sure about the certainties of life. That's the point. Life has never been certain this side of the fall. But know what you're supposed to do before God and pursue it. Pursue it with great energy and focus and might and ability. Be diligent in such a task. And for all of us, not just the young men, for all of us, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ has not only pardoned you of your sins, Christ has not only adopted you into his family, but Christ calls each one of his sons and daughters to work the mission that he has given us. There are tasks that he sets in front of us, and we are to be diligent in pursuing those tasks, weathering the frustrations in carrying out those tasks, pushing through the difficulties in carrying out those tasks, but being diligent to do exactly what our God in Christ calls us to do. We are to reap and we are to sow, whether it's windy or whether it's raining. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the wisdom, the instruction, and even the awareness of our need for such wisdom and instruction as to how to live life. Oh, Father, give us the wise balance of knowing how to look to you, to pray to you, to trust you when we must wait, and to trust you as we work. Father, may our lives and the faithful diligence of our lives be found pleasing to you in Christ Jesus. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing this song together.